I'd like to turn your attention back to where we were about a month ago in Matthew, the 10th chapter, where the Lord says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Again, Jesus tells his apostles, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." What I'd like to do for the next few Sunday nights is look at a number of the animal kingdom that the Lord uses in the Word of God to describe the behavior of people. Rather, he uses behavior to people and likens it to animals, both good and bad. For instance, in Luke chapter 13, there was an occasion when Pharisees come out to the Lord Jesus Christ and told him he needed to leave the city because Herod had said he would put him to death. And the Lord told those Pharisees, "Go ye and tell that fox that he would labor that day and the next day, and he would be killed and rise the third day." So the Lord described the behavior of Herod as a fox. He didn't give him the credit of a lion, but just a fox. He's just a very spiteful and deceitful individual. And Herod, as you read about him in the scriptures, that's a very apt description of him. So if the Lord will bless, I'd like to look at a number of different animals the Lord uses, because obviously their behavior sometimes we very much mimic them. Here in Matthew 10, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep." If the Lord will bless us tonight, and I'll try to be brief. I realize this morning went a little over time, so we'll try to give you some time tonight. That in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "I send you forth as sheep." Why would the Lord describe his people as sheep? Three main reasons that I think about is, number one, that sheep are one of the few animals that have no defense in and of themselves, absolutely none. We also find that sheep, they're notorious for following their leader, whether good or bad. And lastly, sheep are prone to wander, whether it's from absent-mindedness or stubbornness. They wander from the flock. And really, all three of those attributes, if you can call them attributes, those characteristics, if we're not careful, we're also in the same category. Now, obviously, as we face the wicked of this world, we have some natural defense that we could use. It wouldn't necessarily be godly. When somebody speaks ill of us and reviles us, we're not to revile again. Now, that doesn't mean we have no right to protect our home and our families. We certainly do. We would never try to teach that. But obviously, this is letting us know that as we go forth in the gospel service of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to do so not with carnal weapons, but rather the weapons of the gospel, which in Ephesians chapter 6, he gives us the armor of God. And in that list of armor, he lets us know that we do have a sword. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the word of God. So that's our primary weapon, is God's word. So anyway, he says again, "I'm going to send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." So Jesus did not paint over the reality that these men were going to face individuals that would try to destroy them. And we mentioned, as we talked about wolves about a month ago, if you watch them on a nature show, as I've said before, I've never seen a wolf and it's not in nature. I've never encountered one, thankfully, but I have watched them enough. Number one, they like to gather together in packs, and they're constantly on the prowl. They're looking. And they also attack and they devour. And so the Lord lets them know, you're going to face individuals that are going to group together against you, and they will go on the attack. This is not something you're going to accidentally stumble upon these people. They're going to seek you out. Wolves will travel long distances to find their prey. And don't worry, Satan will travel whatever distance necessary he needs to travel to find his prey. Peter would say that we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant, for we have an adversary who is the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So again, first of all, sheep have no defense outside of a good shepherd. If it wasn't for our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be completely defenseless in this world. But thankfully, he is our protector.
He is our rock. He is our high tower, David would say in the psalm. He is the place where we can flee. He is the high tower away from the troubles and also the enemies of this world that would come against us. And thankfully, he stands there in that place. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That word "want" there means I will not be in need. That even means I will not be in need of protection from anyone else, because the Lord is my shepherd. He will also be my protector. He'll be my defender. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, it says Jesus in verse 35, he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, notice this, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Here they were without defense. Notice what he says about them. He said he had compassion because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. So here he had saints of God in all these cities. And as he taught and as he healed every sickness and manner of disease among the people he traveled among, he looked out and he noticed that one of the things they greatly needed was a shepherd to lead and to guide them. And that moved the Lord with compassion. That tells me that when I'm rudderless and when I'm in a situation where I'm confused and I feel like I have no leadership whatsoever, that tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great good and chief shepherd, has compassion on us in such a situation of that. Thank God that he takes notice in our confusion, in our defenselessness, and he has compassion on us. And just as he did on this group of folks that were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So he said to the disciples that famous verse, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." How often do we pray that prayer? You understand that I'm 43 years of age. I'm not going to be here forever. If the Lord even blesses me to be your pastor until I'm no longer able or I pass away, there's going to come a time when this church, if the Lord blesses her to continue, that the day will come that you're going to have to call another pastor. You've had to go through that many times. I don't remember what number I am in the list, number 18 or number 19, and 90 years almost of gospel service here in this community. It's happened many times in the past year, and it's going to most likely happen. How often do you pray that the Lord would raise up laborers in his harvest? He says the harvest truly is plenteous. There's plenty of work to do. If you and I were as kingdom-minded as we ought to be, we would see there's plenty of work for us to do, and there's not enough laborers to do the work. And it ought to be really a part of the weekly prayer when we come together here in the house of God. And it's something that I fail to pray for as often as I ought to. I will say this, raising up ministers in the sense of being a mentor and a father in the minister is very, very hard work. I was a young minister one time. I know how much work I was. I've been blessed in my 20 years of pastoring to ordain one man, and that was an amount of work. And it's not something that I really look forward to, but it's something that's desperately needed. And so the Lord, as he saw these multitudes, he said they were like sheep with no shepherd scattered about. They were about to faint. And so he told the disciples, "You're to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest." So here Jesus looks out and saw they have no defense. They're by themselves. They're scattered and they're about to faint. They need someone to lead them, to guide them, to nurture them, and to help them. We find in Numbers chapter 15 that Moses is told by the Lord that his days as the leader of the children of Israel, they're few. It won't be long before Moses is going to be called home to be with the Lord. And Moses, one of the things I love about this man Moses, there were times he was frustrated with the people of Israel. And listen, if you had been Moses, you would have been frustrated probably more. He showed an amazing amount of patience and long-suffering toward that people. Not as much as the Lord, but pretty close to it. In fact, I know of an occasion or two when the Lord, his long-suffering was over, and Moses still had long-suffering, and so Moses intervened in behalf of the people of Israel and spoke to the Lord and interceded for them, and the Lord repented of that which he thought to do against the children of Israel. But anyway, it says in Numbers chapter 15, verse 20, Moses spake to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." He knew what would happen to this congregation of people if there wasn't somebody to lead them, to instruct them, and to guide them. He had already seen their murmuring and their complaining, their questioning of him, their rebelliousness. He had seen over and over and over again how they behaved with a leader. How in the world would they have done without a Moses all these years? Had Moses not been with them for 40 years, where would they have found themselves? I suspect they'd have found themselves still on the other side of the Red Sea, captured by Pharaoh's army and taken back to the land of Egypt. That's probably where they would have been. Or they'd have been somewhere in the wilderness wandering about. Well, anyway, Moses knows that his time on earth is drawing nigh. And so one of the last things this man thinks about, it's not himself. He says, these people, they need a man. But this man shouldn't be just any man. We need the Lord, the God of the Spirit of all flesh, to set a man. In other words, somebody who knows the kind of man these people need. And so he says, that can go out, which may go in, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the Israel, of the children of Israel, may be obedient. Now, I don't know if God already intended to do this or not, but one of the last things that Moses does for the benefit of the children of Israel is speaks to the Lord about a guide, an overseer, and a leader to guide them in their journeys, to lead them on into the promised land and be with them in that time of transformation, that time that would be difficult, would be uncertain, that they would not be rudderless, that they would not be without a guide, they would not be without a shepherd. And so the Lord says, I'm going to give you Joshua. I want you to understand he has the Spirit. You lay your hand upon him and you set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and you give him a charge in their sight. Why? So the congregation of the children of Israel will be obedient, meaning that they will respect and reverence him. And as you know, Joshua was blessed of God, and he led the children of Israel into the promised land. There he led them as they made their charge around Jericho for 7 days when the walls came down. He guided them and led them, protected them, and helped them all the days of his life. So the children of Israel, even in that span, after the death of Moses, was not left defenseless. They had this man Joshua that the Lord had appointed to take care of them. Secondly, not only are sheep defenseless, and so are we, sheep, as I said, are notorious for following the leader, regardless how dangerous or foolish that could be. I could go into stories about old Baptists that knew better, had been taught better, that should have seen better, but yet were willing to follow poor leadership and poor shepherds into bad places. Don't think we couldn't be in that situation. You know I'm not perfect, and I know I'm not perfect. And I know that my sound mind could leave me, and I could begin to guide you in the wrong ways. I think that y'all are strong enough, I believe so, that if I began to do that, that you would quit following me. I want y'all to do as Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. You only should follow me in so much as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When I stray from the Word of God, you ought to stop following me and continue following the Word of God. Now, thank God for faithful shepherds here on earth. But when a shepherd becomes unfaithful, then we have the Word of God to guide us in who the perfect shepherd is, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have seen all too often children of God who I thought knew better, and I believe in times had been taught better and maybe in a stronger condition would have done better, who followed after men they never should have followed after. But it is the nature of sheep, and it's the nature of people to follow sometimes the wrong influence, the wrong people. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul was with Barnabas at this time in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. They've been preaching the gospel there. The Gentiles, they're hearing the gospel. They're rejoicing in it. It says the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews, notice this, stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Prior to this, the gospel has been effective. It's been moving among the people. The gospel has been impacting their lives, their hearts, their minds, and people have been converted and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were Jews in that place that hated that. They see that Paul and Barnabas are leading in one direction, and these wicked leaders want to lead in a different direction. And sheep being sheep, what happens? Notice again what it says. It says, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. They knew who to stir up. They went to the right people. They didn't go to the lowliest of the crowd. They went to honorable women. Why? Because people honored those women and would listen to them. And also the chief men of the city. Why the chief men? Because those are people, once again, that the crowds and the throngs would listen to. And so these wicked men, following Satan's devices, go to the right people here in the city of Antioch and stir up the honorable women and the chief men. And then all of a sudden, there's persecution that's raised up against Paul and Barnabas. What's happened? These people were clearly sheep. These people seemed to love the Lord, seemed to love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden, there's some Jewish leaders that hate what is going on, and so they stir them up. They get the right people in the right places, and all of a sudden, these people who have been following the Apostle Paul, enjoying the gospel, they turn and began to persecute the very man who's preaching the very gospel they enjoy. And they expelled them out of their coast, it says. But I love their response. They shook the dust off their feet, just like Jesus said, against them, and came unto Iconium. So here you see that sheep will follow just about anybody. In Numbers chapter 16, you find a man by the name of Korah, one of the sons of Levi. Had a prominent place among the Levites in the charge of the temple. But we'll find that Korah and his sons, they began to dispute with Moses, who has the proper authority among the Levites and among the overall leadership of the children of Israel. And all of a sudden, Korah has 250 followers. Now I realize that among the 2 or 3 million Jews at this point, 250 doesn't seem like a lot, but before long, 250 folks can have a big impact. And we'll find that the Lord deals with this matter very swiftly. In fact, Moses, he even is disturbed by this. He really just shudders at this rebelliousness, and he's greatly concerned. But we find that he lets the people know that if God destroys this man in a basically extraordinary fashion, they'll know that the Lord was never with him in this rebellion. And of course, as you know the story, the earth opened up and swallowed him and closed again. The Lord showed that this was no ordinary way to die, that this man was not following the Lord. But 250 men were willing to follow this one man in his rebellion against the Lord. In the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers, we find that the children of Israel, they've come to Jordan's River for the first time. They'll come the second time 40 years later, or close to 40 years later. Numbers chapter 14, they've come to Jordan's River. In chapter 13, you're going to find that 12 men are called out, one per tribe, by Moses to spy out the land. And of course, they go in and they do exactly as they commanded. They're spying out the land. It means they weren't, that's not a negative word. It means they were just looking to see what the land was about. And so, as you remember the story, they come back and they bring evidence of the fruitfulness, the bounty of God's promised land, the land of rest. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. That just means that the abundance of that land was so much that it would certainly supply all their cattle and all their needs. They said, but there's giants in the land. 10 of the 12, they let the people know, we just can't do this. There's no way. We were like grasshoppers. Notice this. We were like grasshoppers in our sight before them. Understand the perspective. In our sight, this is how we saw ourselves. I love Caleb's response. He didn't say we're able. He says we are well able. I love that. We are well able. Well, here you have Caleb and Joshua and Moses telling the people, let's go. And then you have these 10 that give an evil report. So you got 10-3. Who wins? Well, it's majority rule in this case. And so they say, we will not go. So the Lord lets them know that they're going to be punished. But notice Numbers 14, verse 1 says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives, and notice this, our children should be a prey. Here they're going to just be eaten up by the land. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. What is their complaint? The Lord's brought us here to slay our children. So you know what the Lord says? No, your children will go in. But every one of you above the age of 20, except for Caleb and Joshua, you will not go in. And I'll prove to you that I did not bring you here to kill your children. I brought you here to the land of promise that I promised your father Abraham hundreds of years ago. Well, the children of Israel, they didn't listen that night. But then as they rose up the next morning and as they thought on what all has said, then they said, we're ready to go. And Moses says, don't go. The Lord will slay you. And a few of them, they don't obey and they try to go into the land and they're slain. Now, it's interesting, years later when Joshua sends in spies to Jericho, do you know how many he sends? 2. He's like, you know what? 12's a crowd. And 10 of them might bring back an evil report. Let's just send 2 in this time. You know, the Bible says in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. I'm not saying Moses was wrong for sending in 12, but I wonder what the difference would have been if he'd have just sent in 2 or 3. But anyway, here you'll find once again that sheep by nature, they follow after the crowd. We mentioned this morning that even the chief priests in Mark chapter 15, at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they moved the people, the very ones that had applauded him as he came into the city, and they laid down those palm leaves crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It says that the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And later, what do they cry? Crucify him, crucify him. So again, sheep, it's their nature to follow just about anybody if they're not careful. So we have to remember that without the Lord, we're defenseless. And that if we're not careful, we will follow the wrong influence. And so it's important to keep in mind that the influence we need chiefly is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But then we also need faithful children of God to unite around, to help us, encourage us, and guide us. And lastly, one of the third reasons that I believe God compares us to sheep is that sheep are prone to wander away from the flock. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, Peter will quote this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, I believe it is. He says, ye were like sheep that had gone astray, but now, I love it, have returned to the shepherd, capital S, and bishop, capital B, of your souls. What's he saying? He says, we were sheep that were gone astray, but thankfully by the mercy, the kindness, the grace, and the providence of God, we have returned to the shepherd. That's the one who guides us, leads us, protects us, and feeds us. And he says, and also the bishop, meaning the overseer of our souls. We've returned, in other words, to the right place, to the right one. But here in Isaiah 53, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Most of the time, what I've read at least about sheep, in their wandering away from the flock, it's usually because they're distracted. It's usually not on purpose. It's out of distraction. I've told this story before, I know, but when I was about 5 years old, I believe it was, our family took a trip to Galveston, Texas. In Texas, that's considered a nice beach. In Florida, it is not. But anyway, we went to Galveston, Texas, and we were on the beach. And me and a cousin, we were on a pool float, one of those that'd be about as long as this pulpit, maybe a little longer. Anyway, we were sitting on that, just right there at the where the tide came into the sand, and we weren't paying attention. And before long, we had drifted down a ways. And our parents came and got us and said, if that happens again, you're in trouble, and you'll have to sit out for a while. Well, we just went back to doing whatever we were doing, playing on the little float, and before long, we had drifted further down, and we got pulled out of the water. We had to sit down for a while, but we didn't do anything. We just let the current take us wherever it took us. We were distracted, and all of a sudden, we were no longer with the flock. We weren't with our family anymore. Of course, we were in danger. Rip current could have taken us out. A lot of things could have happened, and our parents knew that, and we didn't know that. We weren't paying attention. Now, one thing that people think about sheep, they say they're dumb. In reading today about sheep, they say they're actually not. They say they have the intelligence level of a pig. Now, I don't know if a pig is smart or not, so I don't know. It is interesting that they say they're calculated to be on the same intellectual level, whatever level that is. But a lot of people think that sheep stray because they're not smart. No, it's most of the time they're distracted, but there are occasions they become overconfident, or maybe they're just rebellious. And how many times are we that way? Sometimes we're just distracted, sometimes we're overconfident, and sometimes we're just plain rebellious. And if we're not careful, before long, we find ourselves separated from the Lord's flock. God has made us to dwell together. In Psalm 107, when it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. One of the things that he talks about there is that we were like individuals in a solitary way that he has set in families. That we were in a wilderness and he placed us in a city. Now, I prefer the country over the city, but I know what he means by that. The wilderness means all by yourself out there. And I don't want to be all by myself. Well, sometimes I do, but most of the time it's not good to be all by yourself. It's not healthy. God has made us to be together. And so it's important. And one of our only, really, the Lord will help us even when we're alone, but one of the greatest chances of our survival is when we stay together. In those nature shows I watch, when a lion or some other big cat is walking about seeking who may devour, one of the things they're always doing is, what's the lone prey off by itself, distracted, not paying attention? You know, it doesn't bother the herd where they're all together. Why? Because together they're protected by each other. Alone they're not. We all know the parable in Luke chapter 15. And this is the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loves each and every one in his flock, that even when one would go astray, he will leave the 99. He will go into the mountains. He will go wherever it takes to recover that one. And when that one is recovered, he and heaven rejoices. And any time that one of God's children is recovered from this world, whether they're recovered from false doctrine, from immoral living, or just simply giving up in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to rejoice. Why? What's happened? The Lord has been gracious and gone out to where that sheep was and brought them back to the fold. But it also tells me that I need to pay attention. I shouldn't be distracted. I should not become overconfident. And I certainly should never be rebellious against the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, in closing, this is the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I love that verse about the Lord's care for his sheep. He told Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Here he says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. That's talking about them all. Well, what about the little lambs that are weak and grow weary? Well, he'll gather the lambs with his arm. Say, well, there's a bunch of them. Well, he's a big God and he can carry them all. And then I love this. He shall gently lead those that are with young. He's not going to drive them fast or hard. He understands that a mother with young needs tenderness and care. You know, Jacob realized that when he was coming back home and Esau had come out to meet him. And he says, I can't drive them. I can't push them. If I were to do so, they would faint and they would perhaps die. And so Esau was kind and he granted him more time so that Jacob could bring along his family. Well, if Jacob was that good about his family, certainly we need to understand the Lord is about us. But as we live in this world and as we serve in the gospel kingdom, it is important to remember that the Lord has called us sheep for a reason. And that is, once again, that we're defenseless without his help. That if not careful, you and I, we would wander away. And also, if not careful, we would follow leadership that we should never, ever follow. There's influences of this dark world that we ought to stay clear away from and never let influence us. May God bless you as tonight is our prayer.